Turn with me to Acts chapter 4, if you would. Acts chapter 4. A couple of months ago, I was trying to find my phone, as some of you try to do, and I thought, well, I'll just go to Carol's phone, and I'll find her phone, and I'll go to her favorites list, and then I'll find my name, and I'll call my phone. It'll be that simple. But I noticed some things in that little process. Number one, I noticed that my wife had 55 people on her favorites list. When you have 55 people on your favorites list, that's called a directory. You know, no one should have 55 favorite friends. In fact, a book written on friends a while back said, if a man at the end of his life has three close friends, that man is most fortunate. My wife has 55 people on that favorites list. I also noticed that I was not on that list. And so we remedied that. And so, I wasn't even interested in my phone at that point. I had other questions I wanted to ask about our relationship to see how strong we were. You know, I know that sometimes the evening service and maybe even the afternoon service isn't your favorite service. And certainly I don't want to indulge on the time that you give. I know that for many people their days are busy. But I'm thankful that we take some time and be encouraged by the Word of God. In Acts chapter 4, in verse 31. Acts chapter 4, verse 31. And when they had prayed, let me make sure I got that right. Acts 4, 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Father, thank you so much for the testimony of the early church, and thank you for these early believers who had the passion and the zeal and the godliness to move the cause of Christ forward. And the beginnings of the New Testament church was alive and was dynamic. And yet the people that made up this group of people were people who were dedicated and sold out to you. We're thankful for that. The same things that make that early church so dynamic and powerful, the same things that are making our churches the same way, and our families. Lord, I pray that these four qualities that we notice in these early believers will be true of us today. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Listen, there's some qualities in the lives of these early New Testament Christians. And yet, oftentimes we look at the pages of Scripture and we sometimes will pass over these very dynamic character traits that if applied today will give us the same power and the same influence and the same impact as these folks had 2,000 years ago. In fact, you can trace it in churches today. I've been in churches. There's no power there. There's no friendliness there. There's no concern for souls there. You know, I see places that are social clubs. They get together to meet, but it appears as if God's not there. We don't want that. We can spend our time in other places. I remember some folks in town asked if I would join the Kiwanis Club. Nothing wrong, I suppose, with a civic community group that helps other people in the community. But I, as a child of God, I'm a member of a church, and you know, we have a higher aim and a higher goal, and I don't want to just meet for meeting's sake. I want to do something for God. I want to get directions from Him. I want the people of God to meet and love Him and get vision and strategy from the New Testament and through prayer. That's what I would like. In Acts chapter 4, we see a number of extraordinary qualities that don't exist in extraordinary people. It's just extraordinary qualities in normal people. You know, the Lord calls us to live our normal lives, certainly in some instances with great deal of routine, but with extraordinary character. And I think these are the things that we need to teach our children. We don't have to teach every young person to climb the highest mountain. They don't have to conquer every goal. We just need to teach them to live the regular Christian life supernaturally. And I have a couple of things. Perhaps these can help us all as good reminders. I think what you find in the early church, an extraordinary quality, first of all, is they examined their hearts carefully. The purity of the human hearts in the eyes of God is absolutely important. Without holiness, the Bible says, no man shall see the Lord. Never underestimate the power of a pure life. We need to be pure, certainly on the outside, but most importantly in the inside. You know, we ought to have that blameless character quality in our lives. It doesn't mean someone couldn't accuse you. It just means that when accusations come, they'll certainly be less and fewer. But when they do come, someone would examine your life and they would find you not guilty of those things that people say. All of us in this room have been falsely accused at one time or another, but our character would stand after some scrutiny from friends and accountability partners. But there's many folks who don't want to be brought under that type of accountability. You know, I think of Barnabas, who was chosen from the Church of Jerusalem to go and meet with those dear people, those dear believers that they found several hundred miles away. And he saw these people and he was sent to these dear people. Why? Because he was examined by the elders of the church, the leadership of the body. And they said, this is the perfect person to go. Why? Because he's done it before. He's been an encouragement to so many others. You know, he was a person who's filled with the Holy Spirit of God. This was a man that was skilled in everyday Christian living. This is the type of people that we need in our everyday New Testament churches. People who are concerned about their own hearts. And when examined by authority, they welcome it and they're found blameless. You know, this early church had power because they had purity. This church was interested in making sure that all the closets of their home and the closets of their life were cleaned out and light was put on them so that they lived above reproach before men. You know, when you read the qualities of the pastor, they had to have a good report from them that were without. Now, there's several ways you can think through perhaps other bodies of believers, but I believe it teaches that the community of people around you had a good thing to say about you. I have several neighbors in our community, and I believe we have a good testimony from those neighbors. I have a Catholic man who we've been witnessing to over the years. He called me the other day and wants to donate his piano because that's the only place that could. He said Camp Kobiak's the only place that would appreciate a piano in our town. You know, I want to make sure we have a good testimony from people. You know, you ought to examine your hearts carefully. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 11:28 that you ought to examine yourself. You get to do this during communion times, but I'm thankful the Lord allows us the privilege of doing it. We can initiate it on our own. You know, it's always the best way to govern your life when you govern it yourself with the scriptures that you know. That's the best way to keep clean and pure when you take your own initiative through your own responsibility, through your own self-awareness, and you make take corrective steps to live that kind of life that God wants you to live. That's the most responsible way to live. And it's a beautiful thing when you see people who live that way. You know, I work at camp where you're constantly telling kids not to step in the beautiful flower beds. They're not self-aware. What a beautiful thing when they can. I want to walk, you know, when you see an 8-year-old, I'm going to walk on the sidewalks because I'm going to smash your flowers. What a beautiful thing. But you know what? What a quality that we should all possess. We ought to examine our hearts carefully. Number two, they embrace the scriptures constantly. They love the word of God. In Psalm 19, let's go over here. Psalm 19, a passage we're all familiar with in Psalm 19. It says here, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than what? Than gold. You know, we have folks who are pursuing wealth and material gain, and certainly, Solomon, looking at his kingdom and looking at his world, said the hand of the diligent maketh what? It maketh rich. People who work hard can get more, and they can get more to give more. But certainly through diligent effort and responsibility, you can get some riches unto yourself. And the psalmist said that all that is not as worth as much as the word of God in your life and the heart of God. That's worth more than ever. We take our students at the Walkeray Bible Institute to, you know, over to the Federal Reserve in New York City every year. And we go six stories down into the bedrock of the earth where there's 16 feet of concrete with sensors preventing anyone from digging in. And if they were able to somehow accomplish that feat, there are three more feet of reinforced steel with sensors there, and any type of irregular vibration will cause the vault, which is 23 feet thick, to automatically close and cannot be reopened again. And if you're in there, when that happens, you have to stay there until they figure out how to get you out. They do a lot to protect the nation's gold. It's amazing how little we do to protect our character. It's amazing how little we do in our home to put guards to help our family members do right. You know, I'm thankful for folks who send their kids to camp because they're looking for opportunities to place in the way of their children, opportunities for spiritual growth. You know what the world's doing? You know what the devil's doing? He's doing likewise, but for a different purpose. He's placing in the way of your family members opportunities to fulfill your flesh and love this world, and there's so much of it. There's billboards all over your town introducing you to activities and events that take your eyes off God. It's all over. And yet it's amazing how much we'll do to protect those things that we own. When at the time of our death, all that will happen is they'll be put at a garage sale, and the most valued prize that you have will be sold for $1.50 to someone who didn't even want it, but they wanted to put it in their home. You know what? Well, we ought to protect our character because at the end of the day, that's all we've got. We're going to go to heaven with our reputation. You know, I'm thankful that the early church, they understood that. And so what they wanted to do is they wanted to love the word of God so that they knew how to live. You know, over in Psalm 1 says, Psalm 1, blessed is the man that walketh not. That word blessed never, I mean, boy, I tell you, that's packed with power. Blessed is packed with power. The man that decides not to walk a certain way and not to stand in a certain way and not to sit in a certain place. Boy, I tell you, there's blessings for that person. There's blessings for the person who puts a whole bunch of no's in his life. You know, we live in a culture where no one wants to say no, but here in Psalm 1, the first song of this book, blessed is that man that has learned to live with some no's in their life. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate how long? You know, a lot of people, they have devotions just, maybe 5 or 10 minutes, maybe 15 or 20 minutes. Those are noble times. I commend those things. But I know a man, he has bone cancer. He's been a missionary for over 50 years. He probably doesn't have much longer to live. And yet I asked him a number of years ago, I said, Brother Carson Fremont, I said, tell me your schedule in the morning. How do you pray? When do you pray? How many minutes do you read your Bible? And he looked at me like I was totally uneducated in the things of God. He said, well, Brother Jeff, I don't have a time limit. When I wake up, I'm praying. When I'm in the shower, I'm praying. Oh, I'll stop and read a Bible verse, but then I think about that Bible verse all day. That's like reading that Bible verse. When you read a Bible verse and you think about the Bible verse, that's like reading the Bible verse all day. I do that all day. I pray all day. I remember looking at him and said, I thought that's what happened. I've been trying to do that. And those people that love the Word of God all day are the people that are successful. There are some people that are not successful because they only take a few moments and read it and never apply it. They never chew on it. They never imagine it. They never think about it. They never delight in it. And when you read God's Word, that's what you're supposed to do. You're just supposed to enjoy and chew on it and be helped by it all day. And the man that has success in his life, the woman that has success in his life, the teenager that has success in their life, are those individuals that love God's Word night and day. And the Bible says, and whatsoever they do with shall what? They're going to prosper. These folks in the New Testament, early New Testament times, they understood this concept. They knew that. In fact, in the Bible, in Acts chapter 17, verse 11, it says, these Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with readiness of mind, an eagerness. You go to the average church today, people sleep. They don't bring a Bible with them. They don't take notes. They're not interested. And when church is done, their religious duties for that week are finished. And these Bereans were more noble because they were eagerly and hungrily accepting what they were receiving. And they searched the Scriptures daily. Hey, I'm thankful for these early New Testament believers. They're a motivation. We need more people like this. And then number three, they exalted Christ courageously. Turn with me to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. They exalted Christ courageously. You know, as you know, we live in a world of pluralism and every way is acceptable. I just had the privilege of meeting the little girl in the picture. That famous picture of that Vietnamese girl leaving the city in which was bombed with napalm and her clothes were burned off. And what you don't see in that picture is the skin on her backside was completely burned off. And you can see the rib cage and the bones and you can see the cry of agony just in that picture. And Mrs. Call and I had a privilege of going to Toronto to a church. And there we met this woman who was in this picture, a born again Christian. Missionaries over there in Vietnam witnessing to people in the hospital. And there this little girl gets saved and many of her family. And now she's married to a wonderful Vietnamese pastor who has a church of 200 people in Toronto. They're leading people to Christ. And by the way, they spend 3 hours every night, 6 days a week studying the Bible together. They've been doing that for 5 years. They love the Bible. They can't get enough of the Bible. They want all they can. And I'm thankful for these people who found Christ where they were, because what they had wasn't Christ. And I'm thankful for those great missionaries who go all around the world. But more importantly, I'm thankful for the missionaries that live here. Once we're saved, we're not just Americans. We're missionaries to America. You know, we're missionaries in our workplace. We're missionaries wherever we find ourselves. We're missionaries in the supermarket, at the dentist office, at the chiropractor, at the park, at the ball game. We're missionaries wherever we go. We tell people of Christ. And I'm thankful that this early church preached Christ. And Christ was received. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 40, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Boy, that's some resistance. We all get a little resistance. This was some resistance. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. See, we don't obey man. We obey the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're going to go to jail, you go to jail for Jesus. That's the only thing you ought to go to jail for. And these people, they were willing to sacrifice their own bodies for the sake of the gospel. These people weren't missionaries. These were people that got saved and they lived in their town. They were just trying to act and worship. They were trying to worship the Lord Jesus Christ right where they lived. I'm thankful for this New Testament group of believers who demonstrated some extraordinary qualities in some difficult circumstances. They preached Christ. We ought to be preaching Christ. We know everything about our favorite singer and our favorite shows and our favorite ball game. We know everything about those things that are dearest to us that we call hobbies. And yet we don't know much about Christ. Some of us don't know much about him. Well, we've been saved by him and by his grace. I'm thankful that we don't need to know the entire Bible in order to be saved. I'm thankful for that. But when we do get saved, we ought to draw close to him. Paul said that I may know him. We ought to know him. We ought to love him. And when we love him and know him, we preach him because that's what he would want. We ought to preach Christ. This group of people that we met here in the New Testament, they were soul winners. They're soul winners just by the virtue of preaching Christ to others. We were over at I don't know if I said this to some of these folks that came with us to Traverse City the other day, but Carol and I were sitting on the couch and there was a man there at the Great Wolf Lodge, and I have always found that the faster you can tell people about Christ, the easier the conversation is. If you wait 20 minutes, you'll probably never bring them up. For some people, you talk about everything but Jesus, and then all of a sudden it's like, surprise! I like to tell them about Christ first, and I'll get all the other stuff later. And so we're sitting at the thing. I said, sir, are you a Christian? He said, I got saved, but my life's not been what it ought to be. His wife had left him. He has four young boys, at the hotel, and they were just kind of lounging around. And I said, I'm going to make your day today. Have you ever gotten anything free before? Well, no. And I pointed out the fact that salvation was free. You got salvation. That was free. But I'm going to give you a week of family camp. Here's the number. All you have to do is register. And you and your boys can get a free week of family camp. It's on Camp Kobiak, just because I think the Lord wants to do something with you and your boys. It's all-you-can-eat meals. It's everything that you ever wanted a vacation. You can fish every day, all day, if you want. And then we have a preacher that comes in, try to help you and your family. And I heard that he just registered online. I want to be a blessing to people. I want to be a help to people. But I want people to be helped most because I introduce them to Christ. Christ will help them and meet their needs. These people knew that. Jesus was the answer for their problems. Jesus was the answer for their life. There is no other answer. Jesus is the answer. And we have the answer. And we need to give the answer and shout the answer to as many people as we can. And then number four, they encouraged others compassionately. They encouraged others with a great deal of service. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, we read this the narrative of the house of Stephanas. I beseech you, brethren, you know this house of Stephanas. It's the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. These people served, much like Aquila and Priscilla served. I mean, this church was filled with people. Romans 16 is a celebration of all those people that served the Apostle Paul and the entourage of people that followed and ministered and gave and prepared and mentored and nurtured. And Paul thanks them all because without them, there was no ministry. Paul understood that. I was with a missionary a while back, we recommended that he come off the field because he did not have a sense of the usefulness and the love that Jesus had for laymen who were wonderful workers in their field, in their home, and they gave to the cause of Christ. And this particular missionary would not deal with businessmen, godly businessmen who were giving. I said, son, I'm not sure what your perspective is. I'm not sure where you went to school and where you learned all that stuff. But the church is filled with godly businessmen and folks who get some type of wage and they tithe out of the love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's because of this church and these and missions and soul winning are able to happen all over the world. Thank God for people like that. He had no clue. I'm thankful for people in this early New Testament time that understood how they needed to live towards each other. They loved each other. They were compassionate towards each other. They were gracious and tender and considerate. You know, we live in a world where we all feel like we're closer because we have social media, yet we're further away than you've ever been. You know, I can't tell you how many people have asked me how I'm doing on a social media site, and I thought they really meant it. They asked me how my family, well, my family's doing good. We have a little sickness, and then they never respond. You know, I think they're just trolling. I think they just feel good at talking. I think talking must be a therapy for them. But they don't want to listen. They don't want to hear any of those things. I'm thankful for people who come alongside you and put their arm around you and say, listen, let's pray. Hey, let's go out for some coffee. Listen, let's put all these little gadgets out. Let's talk face to face. Let's connect this way. Let's talk. Let's deliberately love each other as we ought to. These other things are imposters. They're not going to do. They're just substitutes that create the illusion of closeness. We'll never be as close as we can be unless we can get together sometime and be able to look each other in the eye and talk and praise God together. There's never going to be a substitute for the church. The drive-in church is never going to do. The internet church is just not going to work. You've got to be able to see each other and meet each other and shake each other's hand and weep on each other's shoulder. I'm thankful for close churches like that. Those are the churches you want to be part of. I can think of a lot of churches I go to, I'm not interested if I had a chance. They don't care. When you walk into this auditorium, you meet people who care. You can already see it. Now, I suppose it's not everyone. I suppose people are learning. I suppose there's always a percentage of people, 5-10%, I don't know. Even in the best of churches, people might have a bad attitude from week to week, and they just may want to just lay low. They're the people that need that concern, that encouragement. You know, not every family's close. You know, but you ought to strive to be as close as you can. It's amazing to me that we live in a place where we say God is love, and yet it's servants, those that proclaim the love of God, show it the least. We ought to show it. You know, it takes a lot of work. My brother Kevin, I've used him many times as an individual that exercised himself physically to the place you ought to be. You know, it takes work to get from 250 pounds to 150. It takes work to become the highest ranking mountain bike cyclist in your age group, no matter what age group it is. It takes work to do that. It takes work to get godly too. The Bible tells us we ought to exercise ourselves into godliness. There was a letter on my desk as I left for this trip. Let me read it to you. I'm thankful for people who've chosen to express thankfulness and concern. You never know when you're not going to have an opportunity to do it again. This is from the mother of Conrad, who died in the accident yesterday. To my knowledge, this is the last letter she wrote, and I have a copy of it here. She just wanted to be an encouragement. She came with her Down syndrome son to work. To come to camp so her son would have an experience there. She was there documenting the experience all week. Little did she know that she was documenting a memory for her son that he would remember her for, because that would be the last time that that she would be seen alive. So I got this letter and I read it just before I went home to pack. Addresses it to the camp. Says, please thank all of your staff for how kind they've been in working with Conrad. Also, please be aware of the incredible job Reuben did in working with Conrad. That's one of the counselors. Reuben is an amazing young man. He's so patient and considerate. I'm sure his parents would be thrilled to know how gracious and kind he was with our Conrad. Thanks so much for a great week in Christ. And she would not know that literally in Christ when she signed it, she would be with Christ no more than a few hours later. And here's a woman not knowing that she was going to die, just lived her life with kindness and considerateness, saw a good thing done to her son, and thanked someone for it. That's the New Testament church. People who are filled with kindness and graciousness and gratitude, and they don't wait till tomorrow to express it. They express it whenever they have opportunity. That's a New Testament believer with extraordinary qualities. We ought to have all four of them.